Okay, take your Bible this morning and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This will be the third message in this series. This will be a new way of life, part 3. We didn't have Bible class last Sunday, but we're coming back to this theme that the Apostle Paul is establishing for these believers at Ephesus. But it is equally applicable to believers in every generation. And what we see in these words, you know, we talked about the new way of life the last couple of times. We talked about our way before conversion, the Gentile way, which was immorality and ungodliness. And then we talked about the other way of life that we're now in by God's grace. And today, as we begin to look at these passages and really through the remainder, the entirety of this epistle, he's dealing with how these things apply to us. How do we use these things in our lives as justified saints? Well, number one, we know. Now, these are things that we have to have established in our mind. We know we're already fully justified, right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He that condemneth, Paul wrote, it's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we know whatever he tells us about and instructs and exhorts and admonishes and urges these believers, you and me included, to do, none of it has anything to do with our salvation. Now, I know a lot of people have a lot of trouble with that. They say, well, y'all just don't have any regard to personal obedience. You do not care how men and women live. That's just not true. That's just not true. I don't know about you. I'm concerned about my life. Aren't you? I want to. I really do. I desperately want to honor God with every word that comes out of my mouth, with every thought that I entertain in my mind, with my treatment of others, don't you? If you don't, something's wrong. I mean, we don't want to do those things. And I want to avoid everything that's ungodly. For the life of me, number one, I wouldn't want to bring reproach on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by acting in a way that's contemptible. But secondly, I wouldn't want to bring reproach or contempt on the church that I'm a member of and make people look at Grace Baptist and say, that's what that kind of grace does for people. But still, even knowing those things the way that I know them, knowing that I am justified, that I'm saved, that I'm sanctified, that I'm guaranteed eternal life, it does not let me or allow me to live like I want to live. There are really people that are antinomians. I think we have a lot of problems with trying to define what an antinomian is. I think most people don't know what an antinomian is. But there are people out there that claim to believe the grace of God that think that the grace of God has given them an open license to live like they want to live. That's not what the grace of God does. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And if you're a child of God, you know and understand that because you know when you do commit those sins that are lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I guarantee you, God by His Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart and in your understanding. So we want to look at these specific applications beginning here in verse 25. And the first one is this, believers. Now, this just blows me away. Believers should be honest instead of being dishonest. You'd think we'd know that, right? Obviously, it don't get through these thick skulls. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, here's the thing. If he says we are members one of another, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world? No. Who's he talking about? Those that he's already said, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in God, God and Father of all, who's above all. And listen to this, he's through all, and he's in you all. Now, just let that sink into your mind. He's in us. And here's the thing, once he is in us by his Spirit, he will never leave us. You hear me? There's no possibility. Now, there's no doubt that believers should be honest people. There's no doubt, no question there. They should be honest with everybody in our speech, our language. We should be honest in our business dealings. We should be honest. We're in that time of the season every year that everybody hates if you're a U.S. citizen. It's coming up April the 15th. What is it? It's tax day. We shouldn't cheat on our taxes. And we should be honest in, every single solitary area of our lives. But that's not the main issue the Apostle Paul's dealing with here. Paul here, and I think this is pretty good idea and understanding of what the Apostle Paul's dealing with here. He's dealing with the fact of an open, honest confession before God and before men concerning ourselves. Think about it. When we were unregenerate, when we were unbelievers, I was an unbeliever. You know where I was at as an unbeliever? You know. I was pastoring Heiko Baptist Church, an unbeliever. I studied. I knew a lot. Kenny, you identify with, you all identify with it. I had all my doctrinal ducks in a row and thought I had it all figured out. I was a deacon before I was a pastor. I was a deacon of a big Baptist church over in Shreveport, Louisiana. I was trying my dead level best to raise my kids right and be faithful to my wife and be a good, honest employee where I was at. I was doing all those things that were commendable before me. But here's the thing. When I was in that state of unbelief, what was I? I was a child of darkness. And worse than that, I was an active idolater. Now, men don't think like that. We didn't think like that. If you had told me 30-some-odd years ago, if you'd walked up to me and told me, if Henry Mahan, the first time he told me, he just said, Richard, you know what? You're an active idolater preaching in his pulpit. I'd have lost my mind. And you would too. That's why religious people don't like their religion being questioned. Because they've got all these little things formulated about how it's supposed to go. And they think if I live a certain way and I act a certain way and I dress a certain way and I treat people a certain way, that God somehow or another, he's going to be pleased enough with me, he's going to let me into the kingdom of heaven. What is that? We were children of darkness. We were concealed by the cloak of sin. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said concerning those Jews? He said, if I had not come, what would have been happened? They'd have not known sin. But now, he said, now they have no cloak for their sin. Why? In Christ, the phoniness and the hypocrisy and the heretical way that we act and treat one another is removed completely. You think about it. We were in that condition. We thought too highly of ourselves, didn't we? And we pretended, and that's what it is. We pretended to be more holy before our friends and our families and even our foes. But now what's happened? Now we come to the light. Come to the light. What's the light? Christ said, I am the light of the world. Right? Paul, John, our Lord, when he talked with Nicodemus, said, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. This is John the Baptist. John was writing this. Light is coming to the world. What Christ came into the world. The one who is the life and light of men. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Yeah, we get hung up in the weeds, but I don't care. I want to make all these things clear. Context means everything. Who was our Lord talking to? Who was present here? Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus? A religious, moral, sincere, dedicated Pharisee who thought he was saved before he was saved until he was saved. He's already been told by our Lord Jesus Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus thought he saw it. And he told him, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He thought he was in it. Yet our Lord tells us, told him twice, what? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And so by this statement here, he says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What are we talking about? We do know, and everybody knows, everybody on this planet, even a drunk on the street laying in a ditch, they understand now that that's darkness, that it's sinful. And it's evil. Everybody will admit that. But I tell you what men will not admit. They will not admit that everything that they do by way of obedience and morality aimed at saving them or keeping them saved, what is that? That's the darkest of darkness. Our Lord said, if the light is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? The most deceptive part of sin is self-righteousness and morality and sincerity. The greatest deceiver. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. What do they do? Everybody that does evil, whatever doing evil here is, they hate the light. They hate Christ. And they won't come to the light. Remember what Christ said? Over in John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, search the scriptures. You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They don't come to the light. Why won't they come to the light? Here's why. Lest his deeds be reproved, be revealed for what they are. Tell what. You might write beside, if in your Bible sometimes, right there beside John 3:19 through 21, write, what's that passage over, is it John, Matthew 7, 20, 21 through 23. That's how dark this darkness is. Because they've made it to the judgment, and what are they crying? Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? They're not holding up immorality. They're at the judgment thinking, we're getting in because we've done all these things. See, the reality is this. False religion, it promotes conditional salvation and holiness, but it also promotes this, pretense. I got to pretend to be something that I'm not. But now in the religion of grace, the religion of salvation through Christ's blood, what do? We confess our sins. We confess the fact that if God were to judge me and you based on our best efforts at obedience and morality, we'd be worthy of only one thing. What? Condemnation. I'm thankful. I tell people this all the time. I have so many people get in touch with me online and other places. But one of the things I like about the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ, we don't have to lie to each other. We don't have to pretend that we're more holy when actually, in our character and our conduct, we know we come up short. We're all on equal footing. This place where I stand this morning does not elevate me. It does not give me a leg up on you. Folks, here's the truth. We, you and me, from the pastor to the most immature babe in Christ, it's rested in Christ, is the Lord their righteous. What are we? We are sinners saved by God's grace. Justified based on one ground only, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and we're members one of another. We're all equal, all of us. I know religion doesn't like that. They want somebody to be higher up the rung. I remember I used to take great pride when I was a lost religionist, and it was false humility is what it was. I'd say, you know, I'm going to just barely make it into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we'd use language like there's going to be some people sitting on the back row, and then some, like Paul and Peter and James and John, they're going to be sitting right up front. Folks, that is not only unscriptural, it's heretical. That says that something that Peter or James or John has done gives them leverage. And since I hadn't done whatever they'd done, what am I? I'm back there. Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever you have, folks, you didn't receive it. It's the gift of God. There isn't one member in Christ's body who's more holy or more in need of grace than another. And folks, that's what binds us together as Christians. It makes us more tolerant and patient toward our brethren in Christ when they fall short in their character and their conduct. Self-righteousness is an evil thing, I tell you. Putting away lying here keeps us from having to pretend, as well as it keeps us from false humility. Here's the thing. As justified sinners, we need to keep in mind Paul's word to those at Galatia. Listen to this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken by a fault. Listen to this. If a brother's overtaken by a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, tested. Listen, he goes on, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man, these are words to live by. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Folks, as true believers, we are told to be honest and to be bold about our state before God. What are we? We are accepted in the blood. Do you realize that? We stand before God right now, though we are by nature sinners. We stand before God right now, righteous, holy, and accepted. And God sees us as he sees his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything less than that will not allow you entrance. Anything that offends, not going in. That's just not. Look at verse 26 and 27. He tells us, now first of all, he tells us honesty is better than dishonesty. Seems strange to tell believers that. Be honest. Be honest. Then he tells them this, self-control instead of selfish anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Tell me how you do that. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, I can say this up front. Whatever this involves, if we do it, who do we give place to? Who gets the advantage? The slanderer, Satan does. And he'll use it against us and he'll use it against his church, even within his church. Now, one of the first things that we need to do, we need to understand what this word angry means here, because the way he uses this, be ye angry and sin not, if we don't understand the meaning of the word angry here, it sounds as if God's commanding believers to do what? Lose your tempers. But that's not what we know better than that. We know that's not the case because think about it like this. What he says in the next phrase and what he tells us in the rest of the scriptures. Because you know this as well as I know it. Losing our tempers. If we lose our temper, why do you lose your temper? You ever thought about that? Why do we get upset when things don't go our way and fly off the handle? Where's that come from? Two places. Self-love and self-righteousness. And I tell you, it's forbidden. You hear me? It is absolutely forbidden, and it's unbecoming of a believer. We should not lose our temper. That's not what he's talking about here now. But we should not lose our tempers. It's hard to do, but we shouldn't. Raising children will do it to you. Huh? It will. If you raise kids, you know what children will do to you. That oldest one of mine, Matthew was always the good one. He never gave me that much trouble. But that other one, he knew exactly what it took to push my buttons. And I think, if he'd be honest, he took great pride in pushing my buttons. He wanted to see just how far he could push me. I think he liked seeing me get angry, Kenny. I think that's what he wanted to see me just, he wanted to see all the veins standing out in my neck. I'd just blow up. You know, and react in anger. And then I would feel guilty because I reacted in anger. And even Matt would tell you that. I'd go to him in tears, asking him to forgive me because I got so angry at him. Where if I'd have just dealt with it as an adult and kept my emotions out of it and just dealt with it as a strict matter of justice, of you do this or there's a penalty, it'd have been a different thing. There's three Greek words. Found that out this week as I was looking over these words. There are three Greek words that are sometimes translated anger. One of them refers to a boiling out of control anger. That's the anger I'm talking about that Jeremy used to get me to boil over, just like a steam kettle, just all of a sudden, there you go. And it was used sometimes to describe something that went up in smoke. There's another word that's sometimes translated angry, and it's the word that's translated wrath down in verse 26, where we're at today, where he says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." It's talking about anger that burns on the inside rather than being outward and explosive, because your wrath is held inside. Now, it'll eventually come out. But it's an inward thing. But then the other word, this word that's translated angry here in our text that we're talking about, it refers to an anger or an indignation that's caused by a settled conviction. We know whom we have believed. See, here's the thing. We can be angry over those things that dishonor God in our lives and in the lives of others, not in a self-righteous manner. We can be angry at those things that cast shame on Christ and reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be angry about this. When a false preacher seeks to bring God's people into bondage or cause them to doubt their salvation, David said this, "I hate them that hate you with a perfect hatred." See, this kind of anger, when we think about it, it comes over sin or something which blemishes our testimony of the gospel. We aren't to get angry when people offend us, or let anger degenerate into personal resentment, or bitterness, or moodiness. There's something very unbecoming about a person that claims to be a child of God that is a bitter, angry, resentful person. Not the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, if we're to have anger, it's that anger that's designed to defend the truth and the body of Christ. I wrote these into my notes this morning, right before I left. here's the kind of angry. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Here's a good example of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ made his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. Remember that? Matthew chapter 21. And it says, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have turned it into what? A den of thieves. This was a righteous anger. He was angry at what they had done to bring reproach on his Father, our Father, and on the place where God met men to worship. But then he says this, let not the sun go down on your wrath. This has a reference to the wrong kind of anger. This isn't saying that he wasn't telling them, don't go to... I've heard people say this, well, I've never gone to bed angry. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about don't go to bed angry, even though we shouldn't. It's telling us that we aren't to let anger settle into our minds and into our hearts and let it take up residence and control us. See, to let a little anger settle in and control us, it gives place, he tells us, it gives place or it gives opportunity to who? To Satan. We have all done things out of anger, have we not? That we later regretted. All of them. And that's what God forbid. And here's the next one, verse 28. Working instead of stealing. We've been talking about going through the book of Acts, and you know, we don't understand a whole lot of what occurred back over in the book of Acts. No, we just don't. We can't identify with it. We all have jobs, hopefully. You know, we've reached retirement age gracefully. But you know, back then, when these people confessed Christ and identified with the church, they lost it all. Now, we can't understand that. They were kicked out of their churches, their synagogue. They had raised, been, think about it, been raised all your life in a synagogue. They didn't just leave, Kenny. They got put out. Accused of all sorts of things. They lost their jobs. Their families shut them off, cut them off. And they didn't have any income. And so the church at the beginning, as we've been going through the book of Acts, the church from top to bottom, not as the Lord directed, they sold property, right? They sold property and they pooled their money so that those who had lost everything would not do without. They could eat. They had a place to stay and abide. They had brothers and sisters in Christ that watched over them and cared for them. But in that sort of a setting, which it was not a commune by any stretch of the imagination, but in that sort of setting, there were some who began to abuse it, began to take advantage of it, to the point is where here and over in the book of Thessalonians, there were some of them thought, no, I don't have to work. I'll just sit back and people will take care of me. And so he says this in verse 28, let him that stole, steal no more. Now this ain't talking about a child of God going down to Origin Bank and walking in the parking lot stealing somebody's purse. That's not what he's talking about. That wasn't what he was dealing with in the church, a bunch of people that were cat burglars breaking into other people's homes. That's not what these believers were doing. When he talks about let him that stole steal no more, he's talking about these kind of people, Kenny, that we've been talking about over in the book. Here's somebody that stole. Ananias and Sapphira stole, did they not? Peter told them, when the money was in your hand, when you had the property, who did it belong to? When you sold the property, who did the money belong to? If you had kept the money, who did it belong to? But they had devised this plan. What are we going to do? They had saw Barnabas give that large. Barnabas sold a big piece of property, brought every bit of it, and laid it to the apostles' feet. Take care of my brethren. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold this piece of property, and they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to act like we sold it for this much, and we're going to give this much, but we're going to keep some of it back. Because who'd they want to be like? Barnabas. They wanted to have the same acclaim and fame that Barnabas had. And Barnabas didn't do it for acclaim. And folks, that's the way he tells us when we give, how are we to give? Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Right? We don't do it to be seen a mean. What'd they do? He said, Peter looked at him and he said, what provoked you to lie to the Holy Spirit? They stole. And these people now that are taking advantage of this situation, these other brethren that are sacrificing their things so that they can have a way, he's telling it's wrong. It's evil. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him do what? Let him labor. In other words, get up off your lazy tail and do something. Working with your own hands the things which are good that you may have to give to him that needeth. See, here's the thing. These suckers were so lazy that they weren't doing anything expecting people to take care of them. And he says the true responsibility of the child of God is who should we be concerned about more than ourselves? Now listen, believers shouldn't be thieves. I hope you know that. But here's the thing. We're to work with our hands and our minds, and we're to earn a living. If that means going to college and getting a degree so that you can make ends meet, by all means, go for it. Do whatever you can. And when God blesses you or me materially, we're able to help those who are in need. That's what he's saying here. Work with your own hands so that you can do what? Turn around and pile up a big retirement? Yeah, well, take care of yourself for the future, but do what? Provide for those that have needs, problems within the church. There may have been problems in Ephesus with some who were refusing to work for a living, who pretended that they were in need and expected others to provide for them. Look, I don't mind helping anybody as long as they're making an effort. Huh? But for somebody to not be willing to do anything when they could do something, it's lying. And it's theft is what it is. We have a welfare system, do we not? But we don't necessarily believe in a welfare system. Because in the scriptures, it's forbidden. You think about it. Paul told those at Thessalonica, he said, if a man doesn't work, what? Don't let him eat. And you think about it. God told us at the beginning when Adam fell, how did he tell us we're going to live our lives here? He says, you will earn your keep. Every single solitary one of you will earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. Used to drive my boys crazy when they would fuss about a job that they had to do. And I'd tell them it's not a J-O-B. It's not called a J-O-Y, it's called a what? A J-O-B. And they hated that, but it's the truth. It's a job. There's some people don't have one, would like to have one, can't get one. If you got one, be thankful for what you got. Verse 29, he tells us to use constructive speech instead of destructive speech. I have a lot of trouble with people that claim to be believers speaking their whole mind. Sometimes it's better you keep your mouth shut. That's just wisdom is what that is. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth. What'd they beat us to death with in false religion over there? Let no corrupt communication. To their idea, what was corrupt communication? Cuss words. And bad words that people say. It's not what he's talking about. Though I would say it's included. We should watch what we say. Now don't go away from here and say, that preacher says we can be a bunch of cussing sailors. I have not said that. When we speak to others or to one another, think about what he says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what's to proceed out of our mouths? That which is good. I tell you what, when he says the things are supposed to proceed forth out of our mouth, that which is good, I always think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that rich man came to him, that rich young ruler came to him, and he said, "Good master, what can I do that I might gain life? What good can I do that I might gain life?" And our Lord, now think about that. He's asking, what good things can I do? Sounds commendable. What'd our Lord say to it? Huh? "Well, that's just so great. I'm glad you're wanting to do good. Let me help you out with that." No, what'd he say? First words out of our Lord Jesus Christ's mouth to that man: "Why callest thou me good?" Now, was Christ good? You bet your bottom dollar he's good. The word good there, it really is a derivative of what? Theos, theology, God, the true and living God. He says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good save God." Because that he came to him as what? As a man. He saw Christ as a prophet, just a teacher, a leader. He didn't see him as who we see him as. Who is this person we're calling on this morning? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, being translated what? God with us. This is God. So when we think about what's good to proceed out of our mouth, what proceeds good out of our mouth? Anything about and surrounds who? Christ. "My little children," John wrote, "these things write unto you that you do what? Don't sin. But if any man sin, we have what? We have an advocate with the Father." Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why? He's the only one. "Well, I do righteous. Oh, we do works of righteousness, but it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength." Our speech ought to be that builds up faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, points me into Christ, brings us together as a church, and encourages us in the grace of God. And that's what edification is. Anything that points me not to this church, but to who? To Christ. Listen, this is not about men, and I don't say this self-aggrandizing way. Any man, myself included, that's seeking men, the applause and accolade of men, they've missed the mark. This is not about a man and how many followers he's got. Huh? It's about who we're pointing people to. If you leave here and you know, whether it's me or Bill or Scott or Gary Shepherd or anybody else or Kenny or all but stands up here, and you go away from this place thinking, "Boy, them people, they are wonderful speakers," you have missed everything. If Richard Warmack comes into this at all today, I have not preached out Christ. See, that's the thing. I want you to see him in his blood and his righteousness as your only hope and cause of salvation. Because what are we? We're ministers of the grace of God. We are his ambassadors in Christ. And what are we telling men to do? Try hard to do all these things that we've told you that you need to do. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. You know, now, you should not do all those things. But where's your hope? If your hope is, if one shred of your hope is anywhere and in Christ, you got no hope. Is that clear enough? If I look away from Christ at all and look to anything done in me by even my God, the Holy Spirit, and he does things through us, don't get me wrong, but if I look to those things, listen, I'm going contrary to what the Holy Spirit does, because the Holy Spirit does not say, look at what I'm doing through you. That's another spirit. That's the spirit of Antichrist. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will testify of him, of me, of Christ. Verse 30 and 32, we'll quit. Care and concern instead of neglect and malice. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We could talk about this forever. Think about that. Believing, justified saints, those who Christ shed his blood for, those who he has imputed his righteousness to, Paul tells those at Ephesus, and he tells you and me, do not do this. Don't do what? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And here's another thing we might add in here. Notice the way he wrote this, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. What did the Holy Spirit do for the child of God? He seals you for how long? One who the Spirit indwelt can't lose their salvation. It's impossible. Now, you know, think about it, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We get all these false ideas in our head from false religion. God is not a man. You understand that? God doesn't grieve like we grieve. See, that? What's he doing here? It's a big word. I'd have to look up the meaning. I think it's called an anthropomorphism, I think is what it is. He gives to deity human qualities. So why? We can have some kind of understanding. But God doesn't grieve. You hear me? He doesn't get angry like we get angry. He's not driven by human emotion. That's what's wrong with about 99% of religion, is they got a God that acts like we act. My family and friends and brother-in-laws think that way. Well, God just can't do that because that wouldn't be fair. Why don't he just choose all? You're thinking like a man. You're not. That's not the mind of Christ. You forgot about the sovereignty of God. God doesn't get sad. He's not up there just weep. I remember telling people that just in those at the end of the service, you know, up there with every head bowed and every eye, you know, every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't look up, some of them peeking around and everything. Standing there and telling everybody, God's up there just at the rail of heaven looking down, just weeping, wanting you to come. That's a lie. There's no motion. This is strict, unmitigated love based on what? Justice. Completely. But Paul tells us here, don't grieve him. How do we grieve him? Well, when we sing it. When we don't use the means that he's given us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. When we're unkind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unloving. And he makes that clear because what he says next. Here's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Think about this, believers. People of Grace Baptist Church in Ruston or any other true gospel church anywhere, he says to us, let bitterness and malice and wrath and anger and clamor, what's that? That's talking, backbiting and talking about people. Evil speaking. Put it away from you. And we should. But folks, here's the thing. God demands perfect obedience. Perfect holiness. And even if you could put it away, which you should seek to put these things away, even if you could put it away, what are you to confess? I am an unprofitable servant. I have only done that which I was commanded. Folks, we're to strive toward the goal of knowing that our salvation, and your salvation, and all God's children's salvation is sure and certain only based on one thing, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice his last thing, and we'll quit right here. And be ye kind one to another. Believers have to be instructed to be kind to each other. That just blows my mind. But then he puts this caveat on it. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. And then listen to this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How'd God forgive you? Unconditionally. Nothing conditioned on you. How are we to forgive? If you'll treat me right, I'll forgive you. That isn't how he forgave us. When we were enemies, what did he do? But the instruction is clear. How are we to forgive our brethren? As God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Why? Based on something somebody else did for us. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop right there. We'll come back, pick up chapter 5 next week. I appreciate your presence. You're dismissed to the worship hour.